Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Mom, I'm hungry. What's for dinner? You heard that question before? Pretty good possibility that if one of our kids asks that question, we have the privilege to choose what's for dinner. Our cupboards are crammed, our pantries are stocked, our fridges are overflowing. What's for dinner? The question is asked again. Oftentimes, parents reply with whatever is planned, right? You got your meal plan. Today is Taco Tuesday, or tonight we're going to have spaghetti and meatball, or tomorrow we're going to have spinach souffle. Not all parents' choice of food is received with Thanksgiving, is it? Sometimes the reply comes back with, I don't like that. There have been times when something is not planned for dinner, and I'm told parents ask the ill-fated question to the child, well, what would you like to eat for dinner? Oh, that's a dangerous, I'm seeing heads shaking. No, we don't do that. The creativity of children never ceases to amaze me. What would you like for dinner? Well, ice cream, donuts, pizza. Pizza with donut crust and ice cream on top. It seems that when there are many choices, the food that's prepared isn't going to be the thing that the children want to eat. And if there's no plan, well, then the children get pretty creative on what they would like to eat. Now, contrast that with others in our community where food is scarce. Right? The cupboards are bare, the pantry depleted, and the fridge is almost empty. Mom, I'm hungry. What's for dinner? Well, Mom doesn't have much of a choice. Peanut butter and bread, that's what's for dinner tonight. There's no luxury for Mom to ask, well, what would you like to eat? Now, it might not be what the child would have picked, but, right, it's food. And how might this meager meal of bread and peanut butter be received? Ew, I don't like that. Or with thanksgiving for something, for anything to eat. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, in this section of Matthew's gospel that we just heard, we find Jesus in a desolate place with his disciples. The reading starts with when he heard this, right? When he heard about John the Baptist's death. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod, and Herod now changes his attention to Jesus, whom he thinks is John the Baptist come alive again. When Jesus heard that Herod's eye was on him, he withdraws from the public eye because it's not his time to die, at least not yet. It's his time to pray and to continue to minister to people and complete the mission his Father has given him to do by laying down his life for his creation in his time, not Herod's. So Jesus withdraws to a desolate place. But the crowds hear that Jesus is on the move, and they decide to follow him on foot, and they find him in this desolate place. And when Jesus looks upon the large crowd that's followed him, he's moved by compassion to act on their behalf. He goes out in their midst, from one person to another, laying hands on them, praying for them, healing them. There is a young man who is unable to walk, and Jesus heals him. Over here is a child with a high fever. Jesus heals him. Over there is an older lady with bent over with back issues, and Jesus heals her. All day, Jesus, moved by compassion for the people, goes about them and heals their sick. But then the sun starts to get lower in the sky, the day is turning to evening, and the disciples are turning their thoughts to the crowd. And perhaps they heard a child ask his mother the same question. Mom, I'm hungry. What's for dinner? The disciples approach Jesus and they point out the obvious. Jesus, this is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away into the village to buy food for themselves. There's no cupboards here, there's no pantries, and there's certainly no refrigerators out here. It was the obvious thing to say. It was perhaps the compassionate thing to say. They didn't want to see all these people go hungry after all. It was practical and pragmatic solution to the problem of feeding crowds of thousands. Send them away to go buy food. But that wasn't Jesus' solution. He looked at the disciples and he said, "You feed them." Peter, James, John, Matthew, Andrew, Judas, the rest. No, they don't need to go away. You 12, you give them something to eat. Now, the scriptures do not record the sound of the 12 jaws dropping to the ground, but the apocryphal literature suggests that the earth shook and a rumble of thunder was heard by the crowd. No, not really. But it does appear from the text of Matthew that the disciples were absolutely dumbstruck. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. We only have. You know what? Go ahead and tell Jesus what you only have and see what happens. The disciples had much to learn about what they truly have in Christ Jesus. At Jesus' invitation, they gave the loaves and the fishes to him. And the large crowd was directed by Jesus to recline on the grass, signifying that there was a meal that was about to be served. With this meager meal in his hands, Jesus looked up to his Father in heaven. He blessed the meal, he broke the bread, and he gave the food to the 12 so that they could go out and feed the crowd. Mom, what's for dinner? Oh, my child, we will eat the bread and the fish that Jesus blessed and broke and gave to his disciples to give to us to eat. Now, there wasn't a choice that day, but I doubt that there was a sound of, ew, fish and bread. I'd gather that there was a number of very grateful people by the lake that evening. Now, as the 12 distributed the meal, I don't suppose that they thought that they were the ones who were, in fact, ultimately feeding the crowd. They were the means by which the meal came to the people, but it was clearly the Lord Jesus who fed them. That day, the Lord fed over 5,000 people with fish and bread that he blessed and broke and gave through his disciples. All ate and were satisfied. Each of the disciples then had a basket of food in abundance. It's amazing. What did the crowd of people go out to see? What brought them there initially? What were they expecting from Jesus that day by the lake? If there were that many who were sick, that it took all afternoon for Jesus to go into their midst for healing, it's reasonable to assume that it was physical healing that brought the people. After all, how many people prior to this had Jesus healed? I mean, he had a reputation that preceded him. It doesn't appear anywhere from the text that the people came out expecting a meal from Jesus. Nowhere does it say that people came simply to be fed. They came for physical healing, but they received a meal as well. Ask someone today what they expect when they come to church. And you might hear the expression, well, I've come to be fed, right? But fed what food? American culture and Christianity has so many options. It's like a pantry full of choices. Well, I want a positive message of health and prosperity. I don't want to hear a message about sin and repentance. I want big screens and a big band for worship. I want a hip and trendy pastor. I want programs for my kids. I want. Might I suggest that this prevailing I want approach is akin to a child seeking to satisfy his immediate felt desires to satiate his hunger with whatever suits his fickle fancy. There is, however, food that will feed you. Truth be told, Jesus has a meal planned for you. A meal to feed and nourish your body and soul. Real food for the body. Lasting sustenance for the soul. God has always fed those whom he created. This hasn't changed from the beginning of creation. Behold, the Lord says, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And then in the midst of the garden was the tree of life from which they could eat freely and live. And yet, even after the curse of sin, where sickness and death began to reign and they were cut off from that tree of life, the Lord continued to feed his creatures. By the sweat of your brow you will eat. But in other times, manna and quail in the wilderness, flour and oil for the widow, fish and loaves for the crowd. The Lord has provided for the needs of his creation, both physically and spiritually. But of course, all of these meals, though, they are foreshadowing the meal that is instituted by Christ himself on the night when he was betrayed. He took bread, and after blessing it, he gave it to his disciples. Take and eat, this is my body. He took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Blessed, broken, given, bread and wine, body and blood, for the disciples, for you. I don't know what you may have expected when you came through these doors this morning, or how it is that you thought you might be fed, but Jesus tells you. He lets you know what is for dinner. It's Christ, crucified and risen for you. The bread of heaven, the bread of life, the word of God in the flesh, the fruit of salvation that hung from the cross, the tree of life. That is what you get to eat and live. Your pastors stand in line with the disciples and the apostles as they extend to you that invitation, right? Welcome to the table of the Lord. When they distribute to you the bread and say, take and eat the body of Christ for you, and the wine, take and drink the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no greater meal for us to eat. And yet, isn't it true that though this is the greatest meal for us to eat, it can be something that we become indifferent about? There are those times where we don't perceive our hunger or thirst for the sacrament of the altar. This is true. What do we do if we find ourselves in this state of being? Luther, in his small catechism, draws some insight from the scriptures how we might whet our appetite. In the little section towards the end called Christian Questions and Answers for those preparing to come to the altar, he suggests three things from the scriptures. First, he says, pinch yourself. Do you still have flesh and blood? If so, then believe what the Lord says about it in Galatians 5 and Romans 7. Galatians 5, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then from Romans 7, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want, is that what I keep on doing? Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There is only one choice, there is only one answer, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. So pinch yourself, see if you still have flesh and blood, hear what God's word says about our flesh. And the next he says, open your eyes. Look around. Do you still live in the world? What do you see when you look around? We see the effects of sin and death all over. And finally, perceive the danger. The devil, like a roaring lion, seeks to devour you. Just remember who it is that a roaring lion or a hunting lion goes for first. Right? They don't go for the strong, they go for the weak and the hungry, the malnourished, so that they may overpower them with ease. If the devil is akin to a hunting lion, then the call is not to be malnourished of Christ, as he offers to feed you body and soul in the sacrament, but come often and be fed. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. As you come to the table of the altar, you need not ever wonder what's for dinner, but rather believe and receive with thanksgiving the meal of Christ for you. Come and buy without money, eat the meal of your salvation, which has already been paid for in full. Come and enjoy the foretaste of the eschatological feast that is still yet to come. Come weak and hungry, and the Lord will fill you. And when you sit at the marriage feast of the Lamb in the fullness of his rule and reign, you will be satisfied in ways in which you had never known, for your body and your soul will be healed of all sickness, affliction, and strife. For the meal of Christ is blessed, is broken, and is given for you. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.